Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 21. Yeah, there's not a whole lot here today, right, Sue? Not a lot of little kids going to junior church. It's only a handful today. But, again, people are gone, people are traveling, people are here and there, to and fro. Have you found Matthew 21? Have you found Matthew yet? We good there? Have you found 21? Chapter. Are you there? Now let's stand as I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. I'll read, you follow along. I'll read out loud, you just stand there quietly and follow in your Bible. Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the Lord, the King cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, thank you that we could read the scriptures this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you bless right now, Lord, as we go through this passage of scripture, as we look at this message. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd guide and direct through the message. Use me as your mouthpiece this morning. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and magnified today, certainly not the preacher. Lord, we love you today and we thank you and we praise you for so much. Lord, again, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you for your death on the cross, your burial, your resurrection. And Lord, we're so grateful today for the promise of your second coming. We know that that is soon. We just don't know exactly when that is. But Lord, thank you for the promises that we have in the Word of God. We know that everything that you say in that book is going to come to pass if it hasn't come to pass already. So Lord, speak to our hearts today and bless us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was, there it is. Bob moved it on me. I wrote this. This is what I wrote in the bulletin on the right-hand side. It says, we all seem to be sitting around talking and wondering when the Lord is going to return. That is true. Many times our fellowship or our discussion will be on when is the Lord coming back. And we all have opinions on that. Some people have, we don't, I don't, you don't. Some people try to set dates or times of the year. Some believe it's going to be the springtime. Some believe it's going to be the fall. Some people believe he's going to come in the winter. Some people believe he's going to come in the summer. But we do know this, he's coming at one of those seasons. He's coming, right? Whether it's the springtime, some people hold to that, or whether it's the fall, some people hold to that, or whatever, we know that he is coming back. But we sit around and we talk about that, which isn't wrong, I said here in this little article, but I wonder if the Lord is sitting on the throne next to his Father and wondering, when are we going to become more faithful and get busy for him? We do a lot of talking, but little work for our Lord and Savior. We all believe that we need to be more faithful, but are we practicing faithfulness? We all believe and know that we are to be reading and studying God's Word, but do we? We know that prayer works, but do we work the prayer? Giving is a Christian characteristic, but are we giving as God desires? We believe assembling together in a church is a God-given mandate, but how often do we attend? Too many Christians are living their lives the way that they want to live it, and not living how God wants. The flesh, the world, and the devil seem to have a hold on people today, even Christian people. I didn't put that in there, but even Christian people. It's time to let go of what is keeping you from serving the Lord and start doing. Oh, boy. Jesus saved us for Him and for a purpose, and are we fulfilling that purpose? I think it's an important question. Amen. I think it's an important topic that we discuss. And not just sit around and talk about when the Lord is coming. Let's talk about how can we get busy for Him. Amen. What are we doing for Him? Are we doing anything for the Lord? He did so much for us. We need to be doing something for Him. As we come to Matthew chapter 21, some people have entitled this the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. I often think about that little title, and that's not a biblical title to the point that I know of. I don't think it's actually written anywhere in there, but we've come up with that little saying. But when I think about it, I wonder how triumphant was it when He really came into Jerusalem? At first they accepted Him, but right after this they reject Him and they nail Him to a cross. And we could argue or we could talk and we could say, but it was a triumphal entry that Christ made in, and He came in at first and they did accept Him and they did recognize Him as King, but then they rejected Him. Yes, but I want to talk about this a little bit here this morning. We read this the other day in our Bible reading, and when we look at the last week of the Lord on the earth, and I've titled this, Christ Enters Jerusalem for the Last Time. I did not entitle the message, The Triumphant Entry of Christ. This is very simply, when He enters into Jerusalem for the last time, what happened? What took place? Well, the week of the Lord, the last week of the Lord on earth is He enters into Jerusalem. After this particular point, and I don't know if we'll get to it today, maybe tonight, but He cleans the temple. Boy, He does a great cleaning of the temple. We'll talk about that. A fig tree is cursed. Why did He curse a fig tree? Pretty simple, really. The Pharisees then plot to kill Jesus. The Last Supper is instituted with His disciples. Then Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is sent in front of Pilate. And then He's sent in front of the Sanhedrin, and I'm not giving this in a specific order. Then He goes to Herod, and He goes back to Pilate, and he's going back and forth. Literally, seven different times in the night prior to His crucifixion, He was tried seven illegal times in that evening. And then He's crucified. Then He's buried, and praise God, He rises from the dead. That was the last week of Jesus on this earth. He did all of that for us because He loves us. And He wants to see every human being saved. Every human being. Not just a select few, but every human being He wants to see saved. The first few verses of Matthew 11, I've entitled this, The Command of Jesus. He commands two of His disciples to go into the village over against you, He says. And He says, you're going to find an ass tied. We all know that's a donkey. And this lady donkey, this female donkey, has a little colt by her, her little child. And instead of Him telling them to just bring the older donkey, He says, bring them both. I have need of them both. Now, some people, when they read this, and I have too, I thought, is He sitting on both? Because it kind of looks like He's sitting on both the mother and the colt. I don't really know if He's straddling them both. I don't think He is. I think He's on the greater of the two. But that's really not an issue here. Let's not get into all of that. I don't want to get into that here this morning. But He sends these disciples over to get this donkey and her donkey child. I'll just say that just to be funny. And then He even makes the statement there. He says, if they say anything, say, whoa, yeah, no, hey, what are you doing there? He says, say these words. The Lord hath need of them. Yeah, right. And by saying those words, the owner of the of the donkey immediately releases the donkey and says, help yourself. Isn't that something? Amen. Just by the words that he told, it's coming from Jesus, but it's secondhand going to the disciples, you say these words. Right. Now, maybe Jesus had this already pre-planned. Maybe he had already talked to the owner of the donkey and said, I'm going to send a couple men over to you, and this is what they're going to say, and when they say that, you'll know it's what I need. He could have done that. Or he's God, and he just said the words, and those people, that person that owned the donkey, immediately knew that it was God, Jesus Christ, wanting to use the donkey for a short amount of time. I think the owner got the donkey back. I think the owner got the colt back. I don't think it was a permanent thing. They realized they were just lending Jesus that. Did you ever notice that a virgin womb was lent for that purpose of bringing Jesus in? A virgin tomb was when Jesus was leaving and going out. This donkey and this colt was used for Jesus Christ. So many things that he used for his honor and for his glory. The colt, or this donkey, when we look at it, and you're going to see here in a few minutes, I've got 8 things written down, that this donkey is a type of the unconverted sinner. And just 8 things that I picked out about this, where this donkey is a type, in type, of a lost sinner. You know, the donkey, some people might look at a donkey today and say, it's a donkey, you know. Aren't they kind of somewhat useless today? Well, back in the days of Jesus Christ, kings rode on donkeys. Did you know that? Kings rode on donkeys. Donkeys are a symbol or a sign of peace, where the horse is a symbol of war. When you were riding a horse, you were going out to battle, primarily. And so the donkey has that symbol of peace where the horse is a symbol of war. Remember in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes back to the earth the next time, not in the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation period, he's riding on a white horse. And there's a sword. He represents the sword, and he comes back with vengeance. He's coming back in war the second time. Here he's coming in to Jerusalem in peace. Hence the donkey ride and not a horse ride. And so that's what he is doing. But we see the first thing about this colt, and you can jot these things down, these 8 things if you want, but the first thing about the colt is tied. Did you notice that? That the colt was literally tied up? That's what the Bible says, is this colt is tied. Now, you normally would have to tie up a horse or a donkey or something so they don't wander off. But that representation of the colt or the donkey being tied is a representation of the unconverted sinner, the lost sinner. We were tied to our sin before we got saved. We were literally tied very close to our sin. Our sin had tied us up. Satan had bound us and tied us to our sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verses 16 through 20. So the first thing we see is the donkey is tied. You were tied before you got saved. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see that Paul is telling us that our sin literally bound us and we were not free at all to be able to serve God in an unconverted, in a lost condition? But once you got saved, we were set free, completely free from our sin. We are no longer slaves to our sin. We no longer, as a Christian, no longer do we have to say yes to sin. You know that, right? You don't have to say yes to sin. You don't have to say, yeah, but the temptation was so great. But you could have said no. You could have walked away. You could have walked away and brought honor and glory to God, but you chose to give in to the temptation. You chose that sin that you did. You know that as a Christian. Don't sit there and say, but the devil made me do it. He may have made you do it the first time, but after that, it was all on you, buddy. It was all on you. It was all on me. When we give in to sin today, that is not something that the devil is making us do. There are Christians today that think that way. That's a wrong thought. You're putting all the blame on the devil, and you're releasing yourself from any responsibility to live a holy life with God. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility as a Christian to live as holy of a life as I possibly can. And according to the Bible, we can live a holy life. We can actually, according to the Word of God, live a sin-free life. That doesn't go well with some Christians. They don't believe that or they don't think that way, but we can. We got to stop blaming the world or the flesh or the devil, or stop blaming other people for the problems that we have in our own life. But you know what? We love to do that because it removes the responsibility from me or from you, and it puts all the responsibility on somebody else, and you think that you're free to go. It's their fault, her fault, his fault, whatever. It's not their fault. It is your fault. You've given into it. You've done it. You've allowed it to take place in your life, and you can walk free from that if you'll stop blaming everybody else. Stop blaming somebody else for your sin. Start taking responsibility and say, you know what? It is my fault. Lord, please forgive me for that. Cleanse my heart of that, Lord, and help me to walk a life that is pleasing to you. The colt being tied represents that lost, unconverted sinner that is tied to sin. But you've been released from that. You've been freed from that. You don't have to sin anymore. You sin because you want to. It feels good, tastes good, smells good, is good. What you think it's good, but sin is never, ever, ever good. It has a pleasure for a season, right? Sin is you can enjoy it for a little while, but it's going to catch up with you one of these days. And someday you'll be sorry for that sin, whatever it is, or sins. So first of all, we see the colt is tied, but then the colt is released. Second thing is it needs to be loosed, right? It's tied. The next thing, it has to be loosed. There's somebody that has to release that donkey, which is being tied up. It's got to be loosed so it could go and do what it needs to do for God. In John 11:44, the Bible says that he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Who has the power to loose you? God does. Jesus Christ has that power to loosen up the bonds of sin. Christ has the power to loosen the ropes that are tying you up and tying you down, keeping you from serving God. Jesus Christ has the ability to loose you, and so you can go out and freely serve God. And so this donkey needed to be loosed so it could serve, do its service. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, 25 says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know what the devil loves to do? Loves to take you captive. He loves to come into your home. He loves to bring things into your home that is not right. He's starting to take you captive. He loves to come into your own personal life and get you to do things. And I know it's a choice that you make. Not the devil always wants us to sin against God. Always. He always wants that. But when the devil comes in and he starts binding you up with certain things in your life, he knows what tempts you. And he'll bring those temptations into your life. It seems like sometimes he bombards us with those temptations. And we must have that attitude that we can't allow the devil to get the upper hand in our own life. Folks, again, one of the toughest things to say in our life, it's only two letters. It starts with an N and it ends with an O. But it's one of the toughest things that we do is to say no when temptation is tapping at our heart's door, at our life, at our family, at our home, at our job, wherever it is. It's not easy to say no sometimes. Not saying it's easy to say no. Sometimes it's not easy to say no. But can we say no? Yeah, we can say no. We can say no and we can walk away. We can say no and we can run away. We can say no and we can close our eyes. We can turn our head. We can get out of there just like Joseph did in the Old Testament. What did Joseph do? He realized that he was being tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, and he immediately, when she tried to attack him, he immediately fled and got out of the house. That sent him to prison for 13 years. But who blessed him in prison? Who put him on the throne of Egypt later on? What if he gave into that temptation? I don't think the Israelites would have never made it, because they wouldn't have had somebody like Joseph on the throne, their second in command of Egypt, to feed the entire world then. Amen. Think about that. There was a lot at play in that one move that Joseph made. Do you know that when you do sin, you give in to your temptation? Do you know that it affects more than just you? It affects a multitude of people. It has that ripple effect when you drop the stone in the water. It just continues and goes for a long period of time. It affects your family members. It affects your friends. It affects a church family. It affects people at your job. It just has a mass amount of effect on other people when you give in to that temptation, or you give in to that sin. And so the colt was tied and he needed to be loosed. And thank God the Lord can loose us when we're tempted. Number three, I like this one. The Lord needs the colt. The Lord needs the donkey. You say, well, why couldn't he just walk into Jerusalem? Remember, he's coming in as a what? A king. He's coming in as a king. That's how he is entering into Jerusalem. Do you know if Israel would have accepted him right then and there, he could have set up his kingdom upon this earth? And the kingdom would have gone on just like he had planned. But they didn't accept him. They rejected him. But here the third thing is the Lord needed that donkey. Look at Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 15. Acts 9:15. There are a lot of Christians today that have the attitude that God doesn't need me, God doesn't want me, God can't use me. And that is a false thought, to think that God can't use you or God doesn't want to use you. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, look what it says. This is right after Paul was saved. He's still called Saul, but it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Do you know that Paul was needed by God? Think about it. Come on, now think about it. Paul was needed by God. God needed this man to take his word to the world back in those days, to get churches started, to go on those missionary journeys. And God used Paul to write most of the New Testament. But the attitude sometimes that we Christians have is, God doesn't need me. God can't use me. God doesn't want to use me. That is false. How is God getting his message out today? He uses what? People. He uses preachers. He uses people that are just sitting there in the church. He uses the track racks. He wants to get the message out there. God is not sounding some great, he's not up there on a cloud with a bullhorn telling everybody how to be saved. He's using human beings. He's using people that were sinners and now that are saints. He's using people that at one time was lost but now are found or saved. He's using us. He wants to use every single child of his for his work, for his glory. The Lord just simply said, I need that donkey. I have a reason to use the donkey. I'm going to ride in on it, but that's, I need the donkey. Go get the donkey. Go find the donkey and bring him back to me. I need him. God needs every one of us here. Every one of us. He needs us. When we keep our mouths shut, it means that we're not serving God like we should. When we're not passing out tracts, we're not inviting people to church, we're not trying to witness to people, that is not what God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. He needs us. Stop thinking, God doesn't need. You walk around with that attitude, you'll do nothing for God. Absolutely nothing. You'll sit home with your little remote and you'll have your little fun and play with your toys. But God does need us serving Him. If He didn't need us, why did He save us? Well, just to escape us from hell? If that was the only person, He would have zapped you right after He saved you and taken you off to heaven. I don't need you anymore on this planet. See how that's a fallacy? But Christians have that thought. I don't know what it is. I don't know if they're just super humble and say, you know, think that God can't use them or God doesn't need them. I know we've said this a lot of times. God doesn't need my money. Maybe He doesn't need your money, but He does need you. And He plans on using you. And He wants to use you for a purpose, for His plan. Look. Start from Genesis 1:1 and go to Revelation 22 and tell me God doesn't use people in the Bible. He uses all kinds of people. He uses rich kings. He uses poor paupers. He uses everybody in between. The Lord needed that donkey, and the Lord, I believe, needs you today. You're not saved. First thing He wants to do is save you. Secondly, He wants to use you for His honor and for His glory. Get saved. And if you haven't been saved, get saved. Secondly, get baptized. Amen. If you've been saved and never been baptized, you need to surrender for baptism. Get into a church, join a church, be active in a church, want to do something for God within that church, and get busy for God. I do have to say this. I enjoy animals, but I'm not such an animal lover that I eat chicken. I eat beef. I eat meat. You eat meat, preacher? Yes, I do. I like it very well. God made the meat for us to enjoy and eat. For those of you that are vegetarians or vegans, I feel sorry for you. But you go ahead and eat whatever you want. But I'm going to enjoy a nice, big, fat, juicy hamburger as often as I want to. Or a nice filet mignon steak. Or any other kind of steak that's out there. And it's got to be a little red in the middle. Thank God for that. I like it just so it's not moving and making any noise. You don't like that? Got to be cooked all the way through? Cajun style. Real men eat their meat with a little redness in the middle. No, I'm just kidding. No. I'm kidding. There are some people that it's got to be cooked all the way through. I understand it. It's got to be exactly 165 degrees in the middle or I'm not eating it. The Lord needed this knocking. The Lord needs you and I. Amen. Number four. According to Mark's rendition of this, in Mark 11, verse 4, look at Mark 11, 4, same situation here. Mark 11, 4, look what it says in Mark's gospel. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without. A door. Isn't it interesting that Mark says that this donkey was by a door? It reminds me of the verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, I know that that might primarily be for the church there in Revelation chapter 3. I understand that, but there is a great spiritual takeaway from that. And I believe that God is at the heart's door of every person knocking. And he's waiting for you to open up the door. He's waiting for you. You have to grab the doorknob of your heart's door, and you have to turn it, and you have to open it up. Because the Lord will not force himself into your heart. He will not open the door for you. Many Christians or non-Christians, lost people, have that door bolted, shut, and locked. And they don't want to have anything to do with God or anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to bust through that door and force himself in. If you don't want him in your heart, in your life, he's not coming in. Sorry. But one thing I think he'll do, he'll keep doing this. Until you wise up, smarten up, unbolt the door, and grab a hold of the doorknob and open it up and invite him in. Amen. Come on in, Lord. I've kept you out long enough. I've locked the door to my heart long enough. It's time that I open it up and allow you in. Amen. You know what he'll do then? He will come in that door and he will sup with you. He'll enjoy time with you. He'll save your soul, but you have to open the door. You keep it closed. He's not forcing himself in. Some people believe that he'll do that. No. And when you die someday, if you've never opened up your heart's door to Jesus Christ, sorry, but you will not go to heaven. You'll go to hell. And you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's your destination if you don't open up that heart's door and allow Jesus Christ in to you. So the donkey is by a door. Like, why did Mark put it in there? I don't know. Maybe because every single human being is by a door, near a door, and the door has to be opened. Well, there in Mark, and I left my spot. Go back to Mark. If you are still there, you're smarter than I am. And Mark 11, verse 4 again, look at this. They went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where what? Two ways meets. And they loose him. But why does it say two ways meet there? It's like maybe he's on a corner. Maybe he's on a four corners. He's there. But there's two ways that meet there. And immediately I think about this in Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Every human being is by two ways. Before you get saved, you're by two ways. You have to choose the way that you want to go. And in Matthew 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's like, there's two ways you could go. You could go the straight way, the straight gate. You could go on the narrow way. And yes, God is a narrow-minded God. He saves only those that want to be saved. And you can only come to God through the way of Jesus Christ. Not through a church, not through a priest, not through a pope, not through a pastor, not through a person. It's all through Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You're not getting into heaven any other way other than Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his blood. That's how you get into heaven. Amen. You got two ways. You've got the straight way, the narrow way, the one way that leads to life. Or you got the broad way. You want to jump on that road and go on the broad road and that leads. But where does that lead? To destruction. It eventually leads to death. That's where that road leads. Now, you make the choice. Which road do you want to get on? You're driving down the highway of life and you come to a fork in the road. Here's the narrow road that leads to life. Here's the broad road. Boy, that is shiny. That's bright. The neon signs are flashing. There's all kinds of fun down there. Oh, yeah, all kinds of fun down there. But where does that lead? That leads to destruction. This looks so narrow, and it looks like there's no fun there at all. I mean, life is just narrow. I've got to keep the commandments. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. No, that's not what that means. But so many people, the Bible even says there in Matthew 7 that there's a lot of people going the road of the broad road because that is where all the good times are. That's where all the fun is. That's where the alcohol and the smoking and the drugs and all the good times are down there. But over here, God wants us to live for Him. He wants us to be on that narrow road that leads to life. Because we have all eternity to enjoy. I do believe that God wants us to enjoy our life here. I don't think He's saved us to be a bunch of gloom and dooms here in this life. I don't think He wants us to go around sucking on a whole bunch of lemons. I think He wants us to enjoy the life that He's given us. But it's a narrow life. It's a narrow way. It's the straight way. It's the right way. It's the Bible way. It's God's way. So you choose. Which way do you want to go? Well, the donkey was there. There was two ways that met there, so you have to choose. Which way do you want to go? That's your choice. You will ultimately make that choice of the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to eternal life. So many are choosing a broad road today. Far too many are choosing the broad road today. Well, that was number five. Number six, we see back in our text, Matthew 21, we see that the donkey was brought to Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus didn't go to the donkey? Could he have gone to the donkey? Yeah, the Lord could have walked down the street wherever the donkey was. I don't know how far away it was. I don't think it was that far away, really. Jesus could have gone and got the donkey and brought him back. But he didn't do that, did he? The donkey was brought to him. And so as they brought the donkey to Jesus, that reminds me that the lost need to be brought to Jesus. Now, Jesus came to die for every single soul that's ever been born, is alive right now, or will ever be born. He died for everyone. But it's our job to bring people to Jesus. It's my job and your job to get people to the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. Matter of fact, that is our great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go and tell everybody about the Lord. We're to pass out the tracts. We're to invite people to church. We're to witness to them. That is our function. That is our job, ladies and gentlemen. I don't think we're doing a very good job of that all the time. Maybe there's times that we do that. But they brought the donkey to Jesus. How many lost people today need to be brought to Jesus? I'll answer that. All of them. All of them. Not some, but all of them need to be brought to Jesus. And then it is their choice to make whether to accept or to reject, whether to go the broad road that leads to destruction or pick the narrow road that leads to life. That's their choice. They'll be brought to that fork in the road. They'll be brought to that decision themselves. But our job is to get them to the Lord. Our job is to bring him to Calvary. Our job is to bring him to Christ. Amen. The donkey had to be brought to Jesus. And then the seventh thing that I see about this is they reclothe or clothe the donkeys. They put clothes on the donkeys. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61:10 says. When you got saved, you got a whole new set of spiritual clothing. Do you know that? Now, the outside clothing didn't change much, but your inside clothing certainly changed a lot. Your spiritual clothing changed. And so they had to dress up this donkey. They had to put some clothes on the donkey. And so when you and I got saved, God had to get us some new clothing. He had to get us a whole new wardrobe, spiritually speaking, to put on. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and other places, but quickly just go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is reminding us here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. It says in Ephesians 4:22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are some things that you need to put on, and there are some things that you need to put off in your life, in my life. And so this donkey had to be clothed. When you got saved, you got a whole a brand new wardrobe of spiritual clothing. There are things that you are to put off. That's the old man. And there are things to put on. That's the new man. You're to change your vocabulary. Change your talking. Change your attitude. There's a whole bunch of things that you remove. God, actually, he's the one that removes them. But he gives you the ability to get dressed in a whole different way, a whole different fashion. Now it's his clothing that we are walking around with. Again, our language changes. Our bitterness is gone, hopefully. We have this forgiving attitude that we didn't have before. No longer are we holding hard feelings against people, because as Christians, we can learn how to forgive as God forgave us. Amen. So he's clothed upon. And then the eighth and final thing that we'll look at here today is the Lord is in complete control of him. He got on that donkey and he rode into Jerusalem just the way that he wanted to go in. The donkey didn't try to go one way or the other. I don't think Jesus had to sit there with a 2x4 and smack that donkey every time he needed to turn. I think when he got on that donkey, the donkey knew who was sitting on his back. Man, can you imagine the thought of that donkey? She's got God on her back. And she's walking God into Jerusalem. I can almost guarantee you she knew who was on her back. And she did exactly what the Lord wanted her to do, and walked him right into Jerusalem. The Lord was in complete control of that situation and that donkey. Romans chapter 12, I'll ask you the question here. Is God in complete control of you? Or are you in control of you? Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. The question is what controls you? Is the Lord in control of you? Is the Holy Spirit in control of you? Is God controlling you, or are you controlling you? You want to go ahead and control you, you're going to make a mess of your life. You will end up going down the wrong path at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. Galatians 5 makes it very clear, starting in verse 16, as to how we are to conduct ourselves in this life as a Christian. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Is the Lord in control of you today? Is the Holy Spirit in control of me today? Or am I in control of me? Are you in control of you? Who's controlling you today? Jesus Christ controlled that donkey in a way that only that donkey knew what was taking place. But you and I believe, are the same way. When Jesus is in control, we know that he's in control. When I back off and say, "Lord, I'm tired of doing it myself, and I just want you to run my life. I want you to control my life. I want the Holy Spirit in my life. God, I want you in my life." You let the Lord take control of those reins, and you will go places that you never thought that you would go. You will do things that only God would be pleased with and satisfied with. When you just sit back and let the Lord do the controlling, God will be pleased with that, and God can use you in a tremendous way. Isn't that donkey a lot like what we used to be like? I don't know if you're saved or lost today. The only person in this room I know is saved is this one right here, this man right here behind this pulpit. That's the only one I know that's really saved. I can't look at your heart. I have no clue if you're saved or not. I would hope and pray that you are saved today. If you're not saved, you have a decision to make. Get saved or not get saved. That's it. There's only that decision to make. There's no other decision to make. Either get saved or you're not saved. Either saved or you're lost. That's the only two kind of people in the world, are saved people and lost people. That's it. So where do you stand today? Are you saved or lost? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is the Lord in control of you, or are you in control of you? Maybe it's time that you just say, "Lord, let me be like that donkey. Get on my back and ride me as far as you can. And just do whatever it is, Lord, you want to do with me. And anywhere you take me, God, will be fine by me. Anything you want me to do, Lord, will be good with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the pictures that we have in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for that. We just pray that you'd speak to every heart that's in this room. You know, Lord.